Good to be home for Christmas, and we're thankful to be here tonight in the church that Christy and I were saved in and married in and served the Lord in as a young married couple, and we're an old married couple now, married for some odd 11, 12 years, something like that. Lost track, it's been so long, but I'm in trouble again. I'm used to it, amen. I like that song, that'll help me at a time like this. Grace that we need for every trial. But things are great with our family. The Lord has blessed us with another son. So now we have three children. Kenzie's 9, our daughter. Then Carter's 3. And Colton, 4 months old. And probably going to call him Colt because his middle name is 45. So it kind of works out that way. It's actually not that, but thought about it. But we're very happy to serve the Lord at Landmark Baptist Church in Locust Grove, and our church is doing great. God's very good to us, and we're so very blessed. Luke chapter 2 tonight, and while you're turning there, I'm going to tell you a joke, because I know it's customary here at this church to begin each sermon with a joke. And so I showed it to Pastor Stephen Carter a minute ago on the platform. He said he'd not used it yet. It's hard to find one that he hasn't used yet. And so, three small boys in a Christmas play at school, they represent the three wise men that are going to give their gifts to baby Jesus. And, of course, there could have been more than three. And, of course, they showed up when he was in a house. He was not in the manger. I'm sure you're familiar with that. But anyway, it's a joke, so don't worry about it. First boy stepped forward, held out a gift, and said, "Gold." Second boy stepped forward and said, "Myrrh." And the third boy stepped forward and said, "Frank sent this." Instead of frankincense. All right, Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to practice the 5 B's of preaching. And it's this. Be brief, brother, be brief. That's the 5 B's of preaching for you college students. And have you ever heard the old proverb on preaching, "He who preacheth short shall preach again"? Luke chapter 2, verse 1, "It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." And so we can infer by this that he was a Democrat. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, where, by the way, Christ must be born according to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life," and Bethlehem means house of bread. It's a mighty good place for the bread of life to be born. And of course, you know the importance of that with the Davidic covenant and so on. But it says, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. This is basically a feeding trough for animals. I'm not going to even try to describe the place where he was born. And I know Pastor Carter has preached on this before, but what humility. What a lowly place to come into the world. It says, because there is no room for them in the inn. Now, I want to talk to you just a little bit tonight on the subject of no room for Jesus. Why was the Lord of glory laid in a lowly manger the night he was born? I mean, think of that. God himself coming into the world, born of a virgin as a little babe, and placed in a manger of all places the night of his birth. Why was that? And the surface reason was the inn was full, and there was simply no room available for Joseph and Mary. But I think there's a deeper spiritual reason. The same God who put it in the heart of Caesar Augustus to make a worldwide decree to cause the prophecy of Christ, where Christ would be born, to be fulfilled. That same God could have arranged it so that Jesus could have had room in the inn. He could have fixed it to where they could have had room in the inn. He could have fixed it any way he wanted to fix it. Dr. Schofield said on this matter in one of his sermons I read one time, he said, "The one universal exemplar and friend must begin his life under circumstances so lowly that no son of Adam could ever feel that Jesus was good because more fortunately circumstanced than he. He got underneath the most abject." And truth is, the Son of God willingly chose to humble himself. Now read in Philippians 2, verse 6 through 8. Mighty passage of scripture on that. And there's so much to all that, how he humbled himself. And we're not going to get into all that tonight. You can read it in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. On another level, the fact that there was no room for them in the inn provides us with a practical application for our admonition. Just as there was no room for Jesus when he was born, so it is in the hearts and lives of most people today. No room. No room for Jesus. And we're going to apply this in particular to Christians tonight. You know, oftentimes in the Christmas plays, the innkeeper is depicted as a real evil man, and he may have been. I don't know. The Bible didn't say anything about it. But most likely, he was just ignorant of who it was he was turning away. And did so not out of hostility, but the simple fact that the inn was full. There was no room in the inn because it was preoccupied. You know, no true Christian hates the Lord. No true Christian is hostile toward him. But there are many believers tonight that are not walking with him and living for him as they ought to be. And I think it's just due to the fact they're just too preoccupied. Just too preoccupied with the flesh. Just too preoccupied with the things of this present world to really have any room for Jesus. And when that's the case with us, we're worse off than the innkeeper was, because he didn't know who he was turning away, but we do. Something to think about. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Begin in verse 14. Ephesians 3, 14. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he'd grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." God's more concerned about our inner man than our outer man. He's more concerned about our spiritual health than our physical, because the spiritual is more important than the physical. But most people are so consumed with the physical. But God wants to strengthen us by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. It passeth human knowledge, but we can know it experientially by the Holy Spirit. The love of Christ, he said, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, in the passage, Paul's praying about the spiritual condition of believers in whom Christ lives, and prays that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. Think of that. You know Christ is in the heart of every believer. The Bible's clear on that. He's there, but that doesn't mean he's dwelling. That doesn't mean he's dwelling in the heart of every believer. He lives in the heart of every believer, but it may not be dwelling in. And the point is that the word dwell carries with it the idea of settling down and making yourself at home. So Christ is present in your heart, but he may not be comfortable there. He may not be reigning there. He may not be feeling at home there. When you allow the wrong things in there also, and you don't give him the room, he wants to dwell in our hearts by faith. And so I'm just going to make a few applications on this. Christ wants to dwell in our hearts. He wants to dwell in our homes as Christians. And he wants to dwell in the church, which is the house of God. He's present there, but he wants to dwell. He wants to dwell there. And so is there room for Jesus? Let's talk first of all about our heart. We have Christ in our heart, but does Christ have our heart? Think of it. Is he on the throne of our heart, or are we on the throne of our heart? We should be seeking the fullness of God in our life. Not barely living the Christian life. The abundant Christian life is knowing something of the fullness of God, seeking after the fullness of God. Notice it said that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. What is the fullness of God? Hold a hand there and look a few pages over at Colossians. Paul tells us what the fullness of God is. Colossians 1:19, for it pleased the Father that in him, Christ, should all fullness dwell. Chapter 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Christ is the fullness of God. And when we are filled with him, we're filled with the fullness of God. And that's what God wants for us. We've not yet apprehended, but we should follow after. We should seek after the fullness of the Spirit, the fullness of Christ, and so on. Christ wants to be so much more than just a part of our life. He is our life. Paul said to live is Christ. He said Christ who is our life. Colossians 3:4. So not just a part of our life, but all of it. He is our life. Does he have our whole heart? Or are there rooms in our heart that we turn him away from? If we're filled with self, we can't be filled with Christ. You know, the reason why the spiritual things of Christ are not very appealing to some, even believers, it's because they're already full. They're already full of the things of the flesh, self. And because they're carnal, their heart is filled with carnal things, and they are not interested in the wonderful spiritual things of Christ. Look with me back in Proverbs, if you would. Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs 27, just let me make an application out of this verse here. Verse 7, the full soul loatheth an honeycomb. I mean, if you get real filled with barbecue, even chocolate cake don't look good after a while. You know, so when you're full, even something you normally would like, just not, you're not interested. So the full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. Application, when you're full of carnal things, you lose appetite for even good spiritual things. And when you're empty of spiritual things, even bad fleshly things look more appealing. Get filled with the right stuff. Something's going to fill you. Something's going to fit you. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, Proverbs 4:23. And so the spiritual condition of our heart is a root issue that affects every single area of our life. Give Christ room in your heart. Let him rule and reign in your heart. Give it all over to him. So many applications along these lines, but I'll give you one last application here before we move on to the next point, and that's this. Some are not filled with the peace of God, which is available to every believer. All believers have peace with God, but not all believers enjoy the peace of God. And some are not filled with the peace of God because they're filled with worry. And you can't be filled with both at the same time. Paul said in Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the promise is, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When you're tempted to worry, you stop and pray. You know, it's better to be filled with the peace of God than anxiety. The peace of God just passes all understanding, and it keeps you. You don't have to keep it. The peace of God will give you something no pill can. Give you a sound mind. It doesn't just deal with the symptoms of your anxiety. It gets to the root in your heart. So many things are said along these lines, but let's go to our second point tonight, and that's about our homes. How much room do we make for Christ in our home? Is He first in all that we do as a family? I really think that one of the main reasons the church is losing its young people is not because we don't give them the music they want. That's not how you reach people, by the way. But it's because I think they're turned off by the hypocrisy they see in their parents, who are one way at church or in public, but then they're just something else altogether at home. A Christian home is more than Christians living under the same roof. A Christian home is supposed to be a Christian family living out their faith each day. And we're supposed to be Christians everywhere, but especially at home. Is our home built according to the Word of God? God gives you the blueprints in Ephesians 5 and 6. And when a Christian husband and wife are fulfilling their responsibilities toward one another, it presents such a beautiful picture of Christ and His church. It glorifies Him. And it's a blessing. You know those responses. I'm not going to turn over there to Ephesians 5 tonight. You know what it says. The problem is not that we don't know what it says. The problem is we don't do what it says. And by the way, all that on the home is prefaced with be filled with the Spirit. Our relationship with God is foundational to our other relationships. When Christian parents are fulfilling their responsibility toward their children, they're bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Is He first in our homes? Does it show up in how we live out our lives each day at home? Do we take the time every day with our family to pray, to read the Word of God? That's important. You ought to do that as an individual, but you certainly ought to do that as a family. Read the Word of God together, pray together, and make Christ first in your home. You know, when He's first in your home, it's going to affect the programs we watch. It's going to affect the websites we visit. It's going to affect the music we allow. Think about it. He's there anyway, but we ignore Him so much. We think He's way up yonder in heaven, and He is, but He's omnipresent, therefore He's also in your heart. Be conscious of the fact. If we really believe that and we put Him first in our homes, it'll make a difference, a big difference. And we may not keep every child that grows up, but we'll keep a whole lot more than is being kept. A kid can be brought up in the best home possible and still rebel. He's got a will. But too often, again, it's just that hypocrisy. Provoke not your children to wrath, fathers. And one of the ways we do that is hypocrisy. And there are other ways we can mention. But so much we can get on to about this home thing. And, you know, I'm not your pastor, so I'm not going to get into great detail. And I'm just making some simple thoughts. But most families have allowed their schedule to become so hectic. And by the way, it's our responsibility to redeem the time. God gave us that responsibility to get a control of that schedule. But we allow our schedule to be so hectic, we really don't have time to serve the Lord as a family, which involves more than just showing up at church together. It's an everyday thing. Christian fathers must take the lead here. Like Joshua, when he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's some resolve. And you got to have that. You got to have that. If our homes aren't what they ought to be, every Christian father ought to blame himself first, because we're supposed to be leading. And sometimes a deteriorated home is a reflection of poor Christian leadership from the husband and father. But anyway, think about it. Just, there's so many ways to apply this. But are we so preoccupied with our daily life that Christ is not really first place at home? First of all, it starts with our heart, and if he's first place there, it'll be a lot easier for him to be first place at home. But I'm going to give you this last point, and that's the house of God. No room for Jesus in the house of God. That's kind of strange, isn't it? Since it's his house. Church is called the house of God, 1 Timothy 3:15. And the Lord in the Word of God tells us how a church is to be set up. He tells us what it's to be doing. He made it clear. When you compare with what's going on in a lot of churches with what the Word of God said, there's something wrong. We're going by the philosophies of men and church growth experts instead of just doing what the Bible says. It goes without saying we're supposed to be trying to reach people. I'm all for that. But I'm for doing it God's way. Because if you don't, you're not really reaching anybody. You might get some people to come to a building. That doesn't mean you're reaching their hearts and their lives. Many churches have put people before the Lord. And you're supposed to reach people. And reaching people is a good thing. But God must be first. And in the name of reaching people, they have compromised truth and they've compromised holiness, and they say the end justifies the means. But that's not in the Bible, that's in the philosophies of men. God must be glorified in whatsoever we do. And we must do it His way, or it's just not going to count and it's just not going to last. And it's just going to burn up at the judgment seat of Christ, because there our work will be tried for what sort it is, not what size it is. Gold, silver, and precious stones are about quality. And I'm all for, look, we try to get everybody saved we can, and we get out and do the work of the Lord. I'm all for all that. But before I want to please anybody, I want to first please the Lord. And if I have to displease the Lord in order to please somebody, then they can just be displeased. Paul wanted to please all men when it came to their edification, but not when it came to compromise. He said, in that case, if I please men, I'm not the servant of Christ. God forbid I'd water down the gospel to make it more palatable to a natural man. No room for Jesus. It's obvious, because there's no room in a lot of churches. And I'm not talking about this church. I thank God for this church. But you know what? This church, as well as my church and other churches that believe the Bible, we're able to go into apostasy. It's possible. We're not exempt from it. That's the word I was looking for. If we're not careful, you put it in cruise control, I'll tell you what direction it'll go. It'll always go the wrong direction. We got to be so careful in these times to keep putting on the whole armor of God and standing in the evil day. And it's just so easy to drift. And when you drift, you always drift in the wrong direction. No room for Jesus, because in churches we see there's no room for Christ-honoring music. Music now is about what the people want, instead of what glorifies God. I thought music had something to do with worshiping God. So if that's the case, it seems we ought to do it the way He wants it done. And you say, well, it doesn't say in the Bible. Of course it says in the Bible. It says in Colossians 3, verse 16, he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. So I believe this is talking about in the local church, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It ought to be done right as far as the music, but also the words have to be doctrinally sound. Be careful about listening to too much Christmas music. You might become post-millennial. But anyway, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. If it takes music to get you to worship God, you're not a true worshiper of God, because they that worship God worship Him in spirit and in truth. And music might be just a byproduct and an overflow, but that's not, it begins in the heart, not with a worship team. Some of these so-called worshipers today, they come to a church and hear a Bible message, they're bored out of their mind. But you get their music they like, and all of a sudden it's really alive in here. Boy, we're really worshiping. No, you're just enjoying yourself, having it the way you want to have it. And it's not about the Lord, it's about you. We've had people come through our church and they think, I guess because I'm young, they're going to win me over to their ways of, for an example, music. And one guy in particular, I told him we're not going to change the kind of music we have. We want to get better at it, but we're not going to change the kind we have. And he didn't believe it. He'd try some attempts here and there. So one of the last services he was in, I just said something to the effect they'll sell Frosties in hell before we change the music. And that, I guess it offended him somehow, some way, but I don't care what the people want when it comes to the service. Yeah, that's a trap. Be careful for that, because what most people usually want is wrong. Amen, and I hate to be negative, it's not my nature, but just pray for me. No room for, there's not even room for Bible preaching anymore. They'll not endure sound doctrine, it said in 2 Timothy 4 in the last days. People that are in churches that are trying to present sound doctrine, they can't endure it. If it means they won't endure it, that means they're being exposed to it. That tells me there'll be people in the last days in good churches that sitting there miserable because they thought church was about their fleshly entertainment instead of their spiritual edification and education. Sometimes I on purpose try to bore people to death. As long as I'm giving them the spiritual truth, that's a good test to see where their heart's at. It's not about being dynamic. It's not about personality. It's not about getting up on the platform and putting on the show and having all this stuff. It's not about that. And you know that. I'm not telling you something you don't know, but there's a reason why things are done the way they're done here. And if you're in a church like this, you ought to be thankful for that and be a support to it instead of a critic of it. Say, there's no critics here. Okay, that's maybe just back home where I'm from. I'm young, but I'm not stupid. I know how that human nature is. That human nature is easily critical. Trust me, I am that way too often myself. I know what I'm talking about. Easily too critical. But Bible preaching and teaching. And it's His Word. And Paul said, pray for us that the Word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. And that's how it ought to be in the service. The Word of God might be glorified and have free course to work in hearts and lives. You ought to come to get in the Word of God and let the Word of God change you. I can go on and on with things like scriptural evangelism. And there is a scriptural evangelism versus a false evangelism. Prayer meeting. Paul said, I will therefore that first of all, prayer and supplications be made. And he's writing in the context of the local church. 1 Timothy. He said, I will therefore that first of all, prayer. But no room for that in a lot of churches now. Holy living among the membership. which is just a reasonable service. 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, he said, let us cleanse ourselves from filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I tell you what, holiness is not just about what you're separated from, it's what you're separated to. And when you're separated unto God, who is holy, then you automatically have to be separated from all that which is unholy. Separation is a heart issue. And on and on and on it could go. Let's finish tonight. Last verse, Revelation 3, and we'll be done. Revelation chapter 3. Again, I know where I'm at tonight, and I thank God for this church, but like I said, there's a reason why things are done the way they're done, and we ought to be thankful if we're in a church that's trying to do it the Bible way. And understand why. It's not just tradition, you know. At least it ought not to be. It ought to be Scripture. What does the Scripture say? I'm going to make an application out of this, and we'll get out of the way here. Revelation chapter 3. Many churches today are a whole lot like the church at Laodicea. And you know what Laodicea means. It means people's rights. People's rights. It's not anymore about responsibility. I want a sacrifice to fulfill my responsibility to the Lord. I want to take up my cross and follow it. And it's not that anymore. For a lot of people. Not everybody, but for a lot. It's, I have a right. What do you have for me? I'll come there if you have what I want. What do you have for my children? By the way, the greatest children's ministry is your home. People, their kids turn out wrong, they blame the church. The church only has them a few hours out of the week. I tell our church all the time, greatest children's ministry is right there at your house and you live in the Christian life. Training them up and bringing them up. God didn't give the church the responsibility to train your children. We want to help them, be a blessing to them. He gave you that responsibility. But it's just, again, you know where I'm coming from. People, sometimes, a lot of the time when they visit, not all visitors are like this, but a lot of time, there's no question about the Bible or what do you believe about the Bible or what do you believe about important doctrinal matters or it's what do you have for me? And that's the truth of the matter, where these Laodicean churches, they put people before they put the Lord. And again, don't misunderstand, I'm all for reaching people. I want to reach people, but first we need to please the Lord. And when a church puts people before Christ, it'll always go the wrong direction. Revelation 3, verse 15, you know, he's writing to the church at Laodicea, and it says, I know thy works, thou art neither cold nor hot. Would thou wert cold or hot, so then because thou art lukewarm. Boy, does that ever describe even people in here? That describes me too much than it should, too often. We need to be zealous for the Lord, not lukewarm. He said, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. I get the hint here, God's not real pleased with it. Again, I'm making just a application. I'm not going to be able to teach on this passage. I know it's been taught on here before. Let's get down to verse 17. Because thou sayest, and boy, this this is just like the church today. A lot of churches. I'm rich. You know, the three B's of church growth: the buildings, bucks, and bodies. That's the measure of God's blessings, not according to the Scripture. Some people say, how many are you running in Sunday school? I say, I run every day. I know a few other guys that try to run. And some, I get around some preachers, they get irritated when I won't give them the figure. They just get irritated with it because they want to measure what kind of man I am based on how many people come to my building for Sunday school. Pastor Carter's never asked me that one time since I've been gone to determine whether or not God's using me or not. He just wants me on preaching the Bible, preaching the gospel, and doing what I'm supposed to do. But people say, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. So there's a lot of churches that think, oh, we got God's blessings. Look at all we have. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The way man sees it and God sees it are often so different. I counsel thee, buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment thou mayest be clothed, that thy shame, thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I, the Lord himself, Jesus Christ, stand at the door and knock. Here's the application I want to make. He's outside of this church. Is there any room there? I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and will sup with him and he with me. And there's so much that could be said right there, but you know, I hate to say it, but here's the facts, folks. Even good churches, we would call good churches if the Lord just totally removed himself completely, which thank God he won't do. But if he were to remove himself completely from that church, it'd just keep going on business as usual. Because we go through the mechanics of it. We go through the ritual of it. It's nothing more than vain religion for some people. You ought to be here out of your relationship with the Lord. Because this is his house. And there's so much to apply here along these lines of room for Christ. I don't think anybody in here is hostile toward the Lord. I don't think you're hating the Lord. It's not that. But I'm just saying we often get too preoccupied with even good things. That we lose sight of the best thing. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he needs to have full room in our hearts and in our homes and even in the house of God. Our Father, we thank thee, Lord, for the Word of God and how you use it to speak to our hearts. And Lord, I know a lot was unsaid tonight that could have been said, but I trust you'll take what was said from thy Word and use it in every single heart and life. Lord, we just want to be a blessing and we want to admonish. I thank you for speaking to my heart through these verses and these thoughts. I pray you speak to every heart in here. I thank you for this church, Lord. I thank you that it believes the book and preaches the gospel and is trying to do the right thing according to thy word. But God, help us to keep carrying on. We could get off track like other churches have. This church, our church back home, help us to just take this so seriously, this issue of giving Christ first place. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.